fellowship and what that entails. As a matter of fact, the first thing that Jesus said to Peter was this, and Jesus said unto them, this was Peter and Simon and Andrew, which was later became Peter, come ye after me and I will make you fishers, make you to become fishers of men. So Jesus said, follow me. That was his first cry to people, was to follow him. As a matter of fact, the very last thing he said to Peter was this, thus spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. A few scriptures later, he would say the same thing, follow me. Gandhi was asked by a close friend, if you admired Christ so much, as a matter of fact, if you ever went into Gandhi's house, it's part of a museum now, you'll see that on the wall he had a picture of Jesus. And so his close friend said to him, well, if you admire Christ so much, why don't you become a Christian? And this is what he had to say. When I meet a Christian who is a follower of Christ, I might consider it. And then there was another man who came here from Korea to study in America, and he encountered many Christians here, and he was intrigued by Christianity and the Western culture. But as he encountered these Christians, he became disillusioned, and he turned his heart towards Marxism. You know, that's what happens very often here in America. The church needs to exemplify Christ in a new way, maybe, a driving way. That's why those who would say this. Now, how could you say no to this man? It's a song we sing. How could you say no to this man? Well, we find many are saying no to this man because of the church and what it exemplifies. As we study the church, there's so many potential problems we have that render it ineffective in the world we're living in. Matter of fact, we talked about a few of them this morning. One of them is our government. But aside from that, there's apathy, there's indifference, there's being overcome by the flesh and its desires in ourselves. There's also the issue of worldliness that continues to bombard us. But there's another cause, and it's a very subtle one. It's one that has been with the church for a long time. It's one that we need to recognize. Every one of us needs to recognize it, because inherently in us, there's this desire to become a leader, if you will. Leadership is the name of the world's game. One is consumed with leadership, independence, selfishness. As a matter of fact, back when I was working, I don't work anymore, but when I was working, there were some books that came out, and one of them was called In Search of Excellence, Up the Organizational Ladder. And then there were some of these other ones, Behind the Executive Door. A new one that's come out recently is called the CEO Code. I mean, after all, we've got all sorts of codes. We might as well have the CEO Code. They all topped the bestseller list, if you will. And if you couldn't wait to become a manager or a leader, if you didn't want to take courses, you could always read this book, The 1 Minute Manager. You'd become a manager in 1 minute. That's how quick it could become. In Christendom today, there's a clarion call for leadership, but in a different way. And if you study the issue of leadership, you will see that most leadership disasters that occur, especially in Christendom, are rooted in not in the person's incapacity to lead, but rather it's found in his failure to follow the leader. It's not in his inability to lead. We all have in us the ability to lead. Every one of us leads somewhere, but it's found in the issue of our failure to follow those that are leaders. In fact, all failures in our Christian walk can be traced to the issue of failure to follow. And so leaders, if they're going to have an effective impact on people, have to see themselves as followers. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what Paul said. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And so Paul understood the issue of leadership. If you want to be a leader, you need to be a follower. And especially in Christendom, you need to be a follower of Christ. You know, a modern example of this would be Billy Graham. Billy Graham has known many presidents. He's been a counselor to many presidents. As a matter of fact, probably 6 presidents alone. Maybe not the current one, that's for sure. And his friendships with many parents, though, presidents, have never got him puffed up. He never thought of himself highly enough to be recognized as a counselor of presidents. He remained humble and selfless, keeping Christ at the center of his life. You see, leading is a temporary assignment, where following is a lifelong commitment. I think we have to get that in perspective, especially in our Christian walk. Just because somebody here says, I don't aspire to be in a position of power or influence, I want to remind you, though, that the impulse to be a leader is in your soul, it's in your nature. And so just think of the issue of control. It's Super Bowl Sunday. You happen to have the remote control in your hand. And of course, you walk up to your wife and say, listen, I know you want to see that movie, so here's the remote control. You can watch it. Is that really going to happen? Do you think the Super Bowl is going to go off the TV or what? There's an issue of control. The call of Christ, if you will, means to reject the impulse of control, independence, self-actualization. It means submitting your wills and your wants to Him. You know, there's the expression, it's either our way or the... Of course, you notice the way I wrote highway here. It's the highway, okay, but the highway is His way, and we need to recognize that. Yet the church is filled with leadership training courses. As a matter of fact, when I first started, you know, some of them came out. Here's one right here. It's called Leadership. And you'll find many of these in the church. By the way, I'm not degrading leadership. I just want to understand what it's all about. Leadership. You can find all of them. You can find many of these. Matter of fact, just go to a bookstore, a Christian bookstore. But there was a book that became my favorite. It's called Management, A Biblical Approach. And this was different from all of the other leadership books because this taught leadership by means of Jesus. And Jesus came and He served 12 men so that they could go out and serve many more. And you notice there became a multiplying effect. That's why Christianity blossomed, because of this multiplying effect of bringing the message of Jesus to many, because He laid His life down and He mentored 12. 12 laid their life down to mentor many more. And I would suggest to you, what about your life? What is it that you base your skills on, mentorship or training or talking with people on? I would hope it would be on the Word of God and what Jesus tells us. We call men to be leaders in their homes and even in the church. We call women to be leaders in prayer and hospitality. There are books. There are church programs. There are small group studies. There are workshops. There are seminars, all geared to self-help, personal wealth, significance, and even leadership, rather than on the characteristics of learning trust and devotion and dependence on following the one who has set the example, and His name is Jesus. However, Jesus calls us out of the shadow of darkness into His marvelous light. And so we want to come to the light and remember once again the brilliance of His warmth, the unrelenting grace and mercy and compassion that He has continued to show us, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done. And He continually wants to call us to come closer, closer in our relationship with Him. But so many of us get blocked. It's like sitting behind a pole. Aren't you glad they don't make stadiums this way? You guys won't remember this, you new guys, because today they don't make stadiums with poles anymore. But back in our day, like Ebbets Field, the Polo Grounds, the old Yankee Stadium, they all had poles and you could get stuck sitting behind them. Just like here at Gospel Community Church, you could get stuck behind a pole. Or maybe, just maybe, you might be sitting too far away, far from the voice of Jesus. And some of us, at least in today, we have these massive screens that will bring you near. But the only problem is that it's just an image. It's not the real thing. You're not really coming up to the real person. You're just coming up to an image. And that's why Jesus called you to come up. He called you to come up actually to the first rows. You notice in a church how the front rows are always empty? People always sit in the back. They don't come up to the front row. I wonder why that is. Do you ever wonder why they don't come up to the front here? I mean, you reach out, you might touch them. I'm not sure, but the front rows are always empty. If you've never come close and you truly want to know what it's like to come close to Jesus, then you just have to look at the experience of the men who followed Him for 3.5 years. We have the eyewitness accounts. They're right in the Gospels. So all you have to do is follow their life and then remember what happened at the end of their life. So compelling was the nature of Christ in their life. The brilliance of Jesus was so magnifying to them that they unwaveringly turned their lives over to him so completely that they actually gave up their lives. They gave up their lives for the cause of Jesus. What about you this morning? How's your commitment to him? And if you haven't committed your life to him, why not? Do you love him because he first loved you? I mean, that's the message of the gospel. Jesus loves you. He loved you first. He loved you while you were yet in your sinful condition. As a matter of fact, I was listening to Charles Stanley this morning coming up here. And as I was listening to him talk, he was talking about the fact that Paul said, you've been crucified with Christ. Is that true? And it's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. So his question was this to his congregation. When did that happen? When did you die with Christ? And he pointed out, he said, it happened here. When Jesus died, you were crucified with him. You died, in actuality, some 2,000 years ago, and you don't even realize it. Dead. You're dead. No longer alive. These men, these disciples, these apostles, they had careers. And yet, when Jesus called them, he said, come and follow me. Notice he said, follow me. He didn't say, follow religion. He didn't say, follow a church. Follow a pastor. Follow a government. Follow a job. Follow a career. He said, follow me. That was his clarion call. Come and follow me. By the way, following Jesus doesn't always mean you have to leave your career. I don't want you to get that idea. I'm saying you got to give everything up and go and follow Jesus as God called you. But there needs to be a radical change in our lives if we are following him. There needs to be a radical change in the view of the rest of our life if we're following him. Not just now, but the rest of it. It has to. It must. There must be a change in our life. What is a follower of Jesus supposed to look like? Do you know one? Have you ever seen one? Have you seen a follower of Christ? Can you point to one right now? Don't do that. When Jesus came to his disciples, he called them, and there were two distinctions, two issues here that he called them from. One, having a growing and deeper relationship with him. That's what he was calling them to do. Come. Come into the depths of what I want to show you. And then there needed to be a radical transformation, a transforming change in the center of our life. As a matter of fact, this morning we were praying. That was the whole, one of the things that we were praying about was the issue of our heart. Our heart needs to be changed. By the way, God is still doing the work there. You know, again, as I was listening to Charles Stanley, he was saying that we're new creatures in Christ and all things have become new. I did want to tell Charles, though, they haven't all become new. They're becoming new. God is in the transformation business. There are still chambers of your heart that you have locked up. I know. But God is going to work on them. True followers do not remain the same. They start to follow the one that who's the leader, whoever they're following. Matter of fact, just a few weeks ago, we gave out the seven men. Does anybody remember that little pamphlet I gave out? There are people following those seven men. They've given up their lives to follow those seven men. And we all know where the end of that is. The question is, have you given up your life to follow Jesus? Because we know where the end of that is also. It means to be fully devoted to Jesus, marked by, again, this relationship, this deep relationship of growing in him and transformation. All of life is a search. It's a search to fill the void that you have within you that's been caused by sin and separation. There's been a void there. God wants to fill it. It's been voided. It still is voided for some who are not saved. But he's freed us. He's taken away our sin when he died on the cross for those that are saved. But yet he still cries out to draw closer to him. I guess the question we must answer is this. What will fill the empty void that you now have since the wall of partition has come down. Will it be things? Will it be friendships? Will it be satisfying experiences? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you came this morning. You worshiped God. It was satisfying. You're going to leave here satisfied, but you're going to go back out there. Is it enough for you? Does your heart beg for more? Do you cry out for a deeper growing relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I would pray that this is not enough. It's not enough. I want more. We want more, much more. All of this achieves less than what Jesus has hoped for in your life. Matter of fact, in Psalm it says this, deep calleth unto deep. The Lord wants you to go deeper, deeper in the relationship with Him. However, for many of us, it's hard to move past our desire to actually doing what He's called us to do. We have a desire, just like in Romans 7. We have this desire to do. We want to do, but yet we don't do it. We just don't do it. Something keeps us from doing it. After our initial encounter with Jesus, we seem to lose the glow. Something seems to leave. Things become routine. Things become familiar. Just like Moses when he came down from the mountain. He had to wear what? You remember what he had to wear? He had to wear something over, a veil over his face because the Shekinah glory was what? It was fading. That's what happens to us. This is why we come to church, I would pray. Well, this is why you go into your prayer closet. This is why you go into your worship closet. Whatever closet it is you go into it so you can be renewed in the Spirit, because that's what God wants to do. He wants to bring us into a deeper relationship. But for many, after a year of their salvation, 5 years, 10 years, things become familiar. We seem to lose that sense of urgency that God wants to put in us. We grow accustomed to worship. We grow accustomed to sermons. You know, I know that. I know that. You know, I remember we used to have these discussions back at the old gospel and when Pastor Al would preach. And, you know, the only thing he preaches is the same message all the time. He preaches the gospel message. That's all he preaches. And people would walk away saying, where's the meat? Where's the meat? And I have all my notes. I have my notes when Pastor Al shared. Yes, he preached the gospel. Absolutely. But there was meat after it. And I'm saying, where are these people? Aren't they awake? Aren't they alive? Aren't they receiving anything? Don't they get something? We need to be careful. We don't become too familiar with just coming to church on Sunday mornings. We become good Christians doing the good thing, but we never really experience intimacy with Jesus. The intimacy that the void in your heart continues to cry out for. It's crying out, Lord, I want more. I want to know you more. I hunger for more. You know, Paul, at the very end of his life, said that I might know you more. You would think Paul would know enough of Jesus, and he was still crying out that I would know you more. I would know the fellowship of your, does anybody remember what the next part is? Sufferings. And be not conformed unto your death. And so Paul, at the end of his life, realized there was so much more that he wanted to know. Now let me remind you this morning that Jesus knows your plight. He knows exactly what you're going through. He's put the Holy Spirit. This is what he said. I was with you, but I will be in you. And the Spirit of God is now living in you. And every moment of your life, every minute, every second of your life, God is with you. Is that not true? No matter where you go, you take God with you. I mean, I know very often when we pray, you know, we want to invite the Holy Spirit. We want to ask God to come. But in actuality, He's already in you. Now, we do that because we have no idea who's here. We want to invite the presence of God, but the presence of God is living in you. That's why, if you want to, you can worship at any moment. You can be driving in your car and start to worship God. Just don't close your eyes. Don't text. Don't close your eyes. You can pray at any moment you want because the Spirit of God is within you. Anytime you can do that. You can get alone with God any moment of your life. However, it's interesting that we become so dependent on our flesh, how quickly the Spirit of God and the presence of God seems to dissipate at times in our lives. You know, sometimes when you listen to Christians speak, you'll be talking to Christians and they'll recite scriptures at you, which is good. I like scriptures. Other times they'll tell you how they feel. Well, I have this feeling. Other times, maybe if you're talking to some that are just growing in Christ, they'll mention questions. Well, you know, this doesn't seem natural. This doesn't seem right. I would remind you that God's ways are not our ways. They're not our ways. And I want to sound a warning here that when you think, whatever the issue is, if it's not found in Scripture, or Scripture rebuts what you think, no matter how good your scientific or natural mind is thinking, you need to remember that you're not right and the Scriptures are. Is that not true? Whatever God has said is right. So be careful when you get into those areas. Let's just look at Joseph's life for a minute here. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. We all know the story. But eventually he gets put in charge of the estate of a high-ranking officer known as Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife was probably the pick of the lot. I mean, some people think that maybe Potiphar's wife was not. She was probably the pick of the lot. He had a high office. She was probably a very good-looking woman. And she kept knocking on Joseph's door over and over again, hounded him. Over and over. One day, Potiphar goes away, and she really gets on his case. What was it that kept Joseph safe? You know, I'll tell you, he used to walk around, and he used to go like this, just say no, just say no, just say no. Or maybe, just maybe, he would say, well, you know, this doesn't feel right. Doesn't feel right what's going on here. Or maybe, just maybe, he would say this, listen, I don't know what to call her, because if I call her a name, I might offend one of you women, so we'll call her Missy. Is that okay? Missy, I have this terrible headache, and it won't go away. Whatever the issue is, when we think about what kept Joseph, this is what the scriptures tell us. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. And so what was the reason? Because he was a follower of the living God. Joseph had a relationship with the living God, and he would not let, that was the most important thing in his life. And by the way, his relationship had to be deep, and it had to be growing for him to make this statement. You see, the world says, go for it, doesn't it? Matter of fact, that's probably Nike's motto, just do it. Go for it, just go for it. And God says, run from it. Not go for it, run from it. And that's exactly what Joseph did. Unless our relationship with Jesus is growing and it's energized by the Holy Spirit, the transforming power of followership will never take hold. It's not going to take hold. That's why we have to have this relationship, deep relationship, energized by the Holy Spirit, because your flesh is weak. The Spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. You see, we don't follow a code of laws. We don't follow a code of rules or rituals or even ceremonies or tradition. We don't follow those things. Do you know what we follow? We follow Jesus. That's who we follow. Follow Jesus. Because I am his and he is mine. We follow him. How do we follow him? We follow him gladly. We follow him rejoicingly. We sit at his feet. We surrender. And let me throw the last word in here is we serve. We surrender and we serve. That's really what Christian leadership is all about. It's about servanthood. It's about serving. As a matter of fact, before I end this morning, I just have one other point I want to make, because sometimes this becomes an issue with us, especially in the world we're living in today. One of the chief issues of following Jesus is called the law of failure. Or you might know it as the law of rejection. The world would look at us as failures. Very often, one of the reasons the world thinks we're failures is because they reject us. And so we'll call it the law of failure or the law of rejection. What it teaches us is that we must first fail to our own ego. That's the first thing that we need to fail to. As a matter of fact, Jesus put it this way. You need to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. But the first thing he said was deny yourself. You have to fail to your own ego. Follow him where? Where do we follow Jesus, by the way? Where is this following going on? Do I follow him to church? Yeah, that's a good place to follow Jesus. But Jesus wants you to follow him not here in the Christian culture, but he wants you to go out into the world to make a difference as a spiritual force in the world following Jesus. Over and over again, we hear, certainly today, more so than ever before, in all the centuries put together, there are more people being martyred for the cause of Christ today than ever before. They're mocked, they're laughed at, they're belittled, they're tortured. And today, we even see them being beheaded right in front of cameras. And it's only recently that we finally have declared that there's genocide being performed on Christians around this world. The world sees them as failures. That's the way the world looks at all of this, just failures. I mean, you need a crutch. You people need a crutch. So we don't need a crutch. You need a crutch. But Jesus sees them as a success. And by the way, success is measured by obedience to Jesus. You want to be successful in your Christian walk, then you need to be obedient to him. That's how your success, if you will, is measured. It's measured by your obedience to Jesus. Someone has suggested that 25% of what Jesus spoke in the Gospels is concerned with rejection, whether it's his rejection or the rejection of his followers. That's a quarter of what he said in the Gospels. As a matter of fact, here's the scripture. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Jesus' death on the cross was a symbol of the world's rejection of him and his message. That's what it's all about. The world rejected him and his message at the cross. And yet, the cross speaks volumes to us today. The cross calls us to him. It's not a matter of rejection anymore. It's a matter of love. According to Jesus, rejection is a normal consequence. As a matter of fact, I made a statement about 6 months ago. I've taken the statement, I've modified it a little bit for this message. This is what it says. The intensity of your conviction, that was the original part of the statement I made, but the intensity of your conviction, meaning following Jesus, will determine the intensity of your persecution, or if you will, rejection, you will face. So the more intense your conviction, the more intense the fact that you're following Jesus, then the more intense will come persecution and rejection. Wow, who wants that? I mean, who wants that? This is not what I signed up for. I thought I signed up to, didn't I just sign up to become a soldier? That means that now I can learn all of these great technical things. No. When you sign on the dotted line to be a soldier, whether you forget it or not, you signed up potentially to go to war and die. That's what you signed up for. All of that other stuff is a benefit. Same with Jesus. You need to know that now that you become a Christian, the battle rages. There will be persecution. The heroes of faith that are mentioned in Hebrews were willing to be regarded as failures by the world, and yet, in the eyes of God, they are heroes. Now, I know this is not a message that people like to hear. You see, it's not a matter of witnessing for Jesus when you're out in the world. I'm going to testify. I'm going to witness for Jesus. It's a matter of witnessing with Jesus. Jesus is with you every step of the way. He's within you. You're not witnessing for him. You're witnessing with him. Your life becomes a witness of what he wants. Jesus knew that if we would only flourish in successful Christian circles, we could never follow him across the cobblestones of this world. And that's why there is rejection and persecution. We learn from these things because we're going to get beat up in the world. But I need to tell you, somebody's going with you who already knows the issue of rejection, because he was rejected by the world already. And so I would encourage you, and Jesus would encourage you, you need to risk what the world calls as failure in order to be a success for Jesus. There will be Judases out there. And yet Jesus says, you have to wash their feet. You're going to have to wash their feet. Can you do it? In your flesh, no. But by the Spirit, you can. You see, it's natural for us to communicate in a circle of acceptance, isn't it? When we're affirmed and loved, it's a natural thing to communicate. But I would say this, it's supernatural to take Christ to the unknown world where you could risk being looked at as a failure. It's going to cost something. But you need to remember that we have a friend who already knows the issue of rejection because he's been rejected. And so when he goes with you, he's going to remind you that they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And if you knew that and you really understand that when you're out there, you can look, you don't have to worry about the issue of being rejected or being persecuted. It's a mark. It's a mark upon you that God loves you and God's called you. It's a mark of success, not failure. The world will tell you it's failure. Jesus would remind you it's not. You're being obedient to what I've called you to do. So, as Christians, again, we need to be encouraged. And that's why, you know, a lot of times we gather here, to encourage one another. I mean, I don't know what your testimony is when you're out in the workplace, when you speak about Jesus to others, how you might be condemned or beat up at your job. I have no idea. I mean, I can remember at my job sometimes when those things would go on. Well, we have to rise above that. Because we're not failures, we're successes in God's eyes. And this is exactly what God wants you to do. It should be a mark that you're walking with him, that you love him. Not something negative. This should be something positive. And so we need to take that. We want to follow him. Is that your desire this morning, to follow Jesus? You know, we sing a song here. I've decided to follow Jesus. The world behind me and what's before me? The cross before me. That's an old-time song, by the way. We used to sing that back in the 70s, or 80s, whatever. Time goes by here. The cross before me, the world behind me. But I've decided. I've made a decision. I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to follow Stalin, Marx. I don't want to follow Hillary. I don't want to follow Donald even. I don't want to follow him either, that's for sure. I want to follow Jesus. Jesus, he's the one to follow. Now, by the way, you might have good fathers and good mothers here. They might be great examples to you. That's wonderful. At the end of the day, hopefully your mom or your dad will tell you, no, son, if you're going to follow me as I'm following Jesus. Otherwise, don't follow me. Follow Jesus, right? God is so good. Now, we're going to end there this morning. We're ending a little early, but God is good. I see we left this up here. The intensity of your conviction will determine the intensity of your persecution. Hallelujah. Father, you know, as we end this morning, we certainly don't want to pray that you would bring persecution upon us, but it's inevitable that it will come. And it's certainly coming even here in America. We can't even speak the name of Jesus anymore without somebody saying something negative. But Father, we thank you, though, that from our lips we can still sing, we can still proclaim, we can still announce that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. And Father, as we announce that, even the principalities and powers that surround this building, this community, this country, will understand that Jesus is Lord. There is no other. And so we thank you for it. We thank you for your continued encouragement. We thank you for your continued opening our mind to the knowledge of the truth, that persecution will come, but we stand. We will stand and follow Jesus no matter what. We've made a decision. We've decided to follow him. We thank you for it. Now bless us this day again as we go out to the highways and byways. We know that you still have many, many, many more things to teach us, so we want to be open to them. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.